So let me move on to my message, because there's just so much to share, testimonial-based, to maybe get into a little bit more of that in the week, possibly, I'm not sure. But I want to read what I'm a passage of Scripture and just go into what I feel the Lord wanting to encourage us in this morning, which is to do a little bit of a, what's the word, when you tell something before? A what? No, anyway, I'm giving away what I'm about to say, that type of thing. I'm trying to look for a phrase for that. Spoiler alert, I'm wanting to encourage you in and preach into living hope. Jesus is our living hope. So let's read 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 9. So Peter's writing, and here he goes. This is one of the apostles, one of the disciples that Jesus called to himself and used in a massive way in the birthing of the church in the world today. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ! Exclamation mark. So we've got to read that with excitement, right? And enthusiasm. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Amen. May God bless that reading today as I just focus in on this living hope. I believe that's what God wants to encourage us in this morning. He's Romans chapter 15, verse 13, Paul writes that God is the God of hope. And as people, we need hope. We need hope. I Googled it, like, what is hope? According to the Google definition, it's a feeling of expectation, a desire for positive outcomes, a belief that good things are possible, and an active mindset of working towards a better future, even amidst uncertainty, combining an emotional sense of trust with the determination and pathways to achieve goals. It's more than just a wishing. It's a powerful force that helps people stay motivated, find strength, take action, create change, etc. And I'm like, that's all good, and that's kind of a great definition, but hope is so much more than that in the Word. Actually, you know, hope, as Google would say, it's almost this a desire for positive outcomes. It's not like the certainty of positive outcomes. Hope in Jesus is certainty. It's hoping for that which we know will actually take place. It's very close to faith as well, but it's not about me trying to conjure it up. It's me knowing hope, knowing what I have in Christ, and knowing what's coming for me. It's listed as three of the very important things that Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. He talks about faith, hope, and love remain. He says the most important of those is love. But it's listed in there as a really important thing. A mark of a believer is to have hope. It's that we always carry hope. A hope in a better future in God. 1 Thessalonians 1 verses 3, Paul gives thanks to God for the believers, for their work of faith, their labor of love, and their steadfastness of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. So when you get in touch with a believer, somebody who knows Jesus, one of the things that you need to, that you will pick up from them, that you will feel like almost currency at work in their lives, is that of hope. A believer salts the earth, salts those around them with hope. There's something that is attractive about a believer, and it's that Yes, there's a love. Yes, there's a faith. But there's a hopefulness in them that not all will just is as you see it to be. Not everything that is presented to you and stands in front of you as reality is reality. It is reality. It's what we're living in now. But there's a greater reality, a lasting one, that is coming our way. There's a temporariness to this life. And we understand that as believers. And we're living not for the temporary nature of these earthly things, but for that which is coming, which is unfading, unspoiled. It's eternal. It's going to last forever. Amen. And the devil will want to attack that hope in us through any means and way possible to try and erode it, to try and just weaken it and cause us to be those people who become hopeless. And I'm sure we've all experienced hopelessness from time to time, or even that sense of where something doesn't happen as we thought it would, and that sense, just that sense of God being in control just kind of erodes a bit in you. That hope that things are actually as we believe them to be, it's now maybe not so much. Proverbs 13 verse 12 says, hope deferred makes the heart sick. We all experienced that before, right? We've all experienced that numerous times. If you haven't, get ready for it. I remember a big moment of hope deferred was when I really loved Angela and we had a really close friendship before, you know, I asked her to marry me, and we were like best friends, and I just ventured out to say, I really, really like you. She's like, yeah, 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 you know, I like you too. I'm like, no, I like you. She's like, yeah, no, I like you too. I'm like, no, I like you. Can we have like a little bit more than this relationship, like a little bit exclusivity, you know what I'm talking about? She's like, nah. She didn't say it like that. She's like, nah, thank you very much. I like you, but I like other people too. I'm like, she's not getting this thing. I remember going away for a weekend with my friends. Can we please go away? And I was like, the whole weekend, just like depressed, you know, like needing to press in with God and like worship, Lord, you are still God. You know? This woman I like doesn't like me. And then a few months later, I thought, well, I'm just going to keep the friendship, because as long as I'm one of the like options there, I'm going to, like, I just want to be in the mix. I can't get out of the mix of this. At least I'll take like. It's like Dumb and Dumber, you know. He's like, the girl's, he says, what's the chances that you like me or whatever? And the girl goes, 1 in 1,000,000. And he's like, oh, so I've got a chance then. And then I tell her the second time, and she says the same thing. And the third time, the same thing. And eventually, I still was like, well, I still take the like. I'll take the 1 in 1,000,000 and be one of the options, because it's worth waiting for if she does end up switching somewhere along the line. And praise God, she switched. But 27 years later. But I remember when I got that negative response, man, it said hope deferred. You're like, hope, she's going to tell you. And then many of us, it's been other things, promises or things we felt from the Lord, and then they haven't worked out. And you go, what's going on, God? And your world like falls apart. Maybe in the Navy, I mean, you would be relegated to the space that you are being drilled and being absolutely like, trying to be ground you into nothing. And all you want to do is just get out of that world for just a day, like not feel like you're in prison. And they tell you your weekend pass is coming, you know, and it's coming in 4 weeks' time, and you're waiting, you're planning for this weekend where you're going to have Saturday off and leave the confines of the base to enjoy the civilized world. And you organize to see one or two sights and sounds around the place and just to get out. And then on the Friday morning, you're going to be getting out that night, going to be able to visit Saldanha Bay, see the vast stretches of open country, and incredible things to explore. And then Friday morning, the instructor comes, and you're all standing there, and you're so excited to have your weekend pass, get out of jail. And he's like, yeah, old Peter over there, he didn't clean his cupboard this morning, didn't wipe all the dust off, and so your weekend pass is revoked. Man, your heart just sinks. Like, what? Are you serious with me? You must be joking. You're looking at Peter. Yes, I'm going to kill him. Like, but you know it's not even Peterville, because they're just wanting to mess with your head, just take you even further down. That's what the enemy wants to do. My sense this morning that the enemy's come in and he's trying to just get hope deferred, trying to just whittle down, wear down that sense of the truth of God and who he is in our lives. There's so much happening around us. I don't need to remind us of everything, but just even on a world scale of things. It's just crazy, and it won't stop. I'll remind you of the context of Peter's letter, though. Peter's letter was written in AD 64, which was the same. And when he starts off his letter, which we didn't read, he actually addresses it to those who were dispersed. If you look here, he says the exiles in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. I actually haven't got it on my scriptures there. But he says here, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, those are names of places. But he talks about, he's writing to Christians who he's referring to as people who've had to, they've been dispersed. It's interesting that he calls it the dispersion. So it's almost like it's something that's taken place as an event that God has already organized. It's already been written down. And he's writing in a time where the believers had been dispersed into different cities across the known world, because the emperor Nero at the time, who was in ruling from AD 54 to 68, had blamed the massive fires in Rome that destroyed more than half the city of Rome. He had blamed on Christians. They were his scapegoat. They were this little sect, this little group of people who weren't Jews, who weren't anything, who were actually these people who were misfits in society. He had blamed this fire on Christians who were already a minority group, marginalized, living amongst people as those who were not accepted. This is who he was writing to. And he says, we have a living hope. Isn't that awesome? Christians at this time were targeted. And actually, Peter sensed there would be even more targeting coming. He talks in 1 Peter 4:12 that more fiery trials await us. There'll be an escalation, coming with regards to your persecution. Christians at the time were not participating in festivals that the rest of the world were. There was an abstinence that Christians had that invited harassment. Even our own children are in a predominantly Christian school. In fact, it's a Christian school. And they'll tell you, most of the Christians who call themselves Christians swear. And it's just an affront to your heart. Like, why are you swearing when you call Jesus your Lord? It's just crazy how low some of the standards have gone in the church. There were so many threats to people's hope. Just to go a little bit deeper with what Christians were facing that would have really hit at their hope, was that Nero was so mad and just such an evil man, he would dress Christians in animal skins, throw them into Colosseums and for public fun, and have them torn apart by dogs. They were crucified, set ablaze as human torches to illuminate Nero's gardens. It's absolutely ridiculous. They targeted church leaders. Can you imagine, like, yeah, we are. We've gone over to Aussie. Even for us being here, I imagine, it might even tug at some of the hope in our hearts. Like, off we're going again. The early church knew all too well leaders who were there 1 week and were gone the next. And Peter says, we've got a living hope, guys. We've got a living hope. It's Jesus. Your surroundings would be changing constantly in the early church, in this context. And Peter says, guys, you've got this living hope. How did he maintain hope? Well, that's what I'm going to go into then. How do we maintain hope in our current day and age and as we move forward in life with all that will come our way? His hope, he says in 1 Peter 1:4, was through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Peter saw with his own eyes Jesus crucified, and he saw with his own eyes this dead man who was completely gone, like physically, absolutely mauled. He saw Jesus in his resurrected body. And that meant for Peter that everything that Jesus had said and done before was true, and who Jesus said he was who he was, the Son of God. And that meant as well that no matter what I go through in this life, if he went through that and God raised him, there's a life to come that I peg my hope on. I peg my hope on the fact that if Jesus walks in this new body and promises me the same, there's a resurrected body that's coming my way. There's a resurrected life, a life of glory that awaits me. That no matter if Peter himself was crucified upside down, history says. Because when they wanted to crucify him in the same manner as the Jesus whom he served, he said, I'm not worthy of the same death, and asked that they would crucify him upside down. But Peter knew, I imagine, in the face of before he was crucified, what is going to take place in him. But he had in mind this hope that his body would be like that of Jesus, and that all his suffering would be for the glory of God. That in the end, it would result in the Lord being lifted high. Amen. There was a living hope rooted in the resurrection of Jesus. Guys, we don't know what the future is going to hold on this planet, but what we do know what the future holds in the future, beyond this planet. A resurrected body, and God and his rewards following our obedience to him on this planet. I just feel like as well there's something of the Lord wanting to break into earthliness that could have crept into us over the holidays, where we began to measure the size of our caravan versus the size of the other guy's caravan. Where we begin to measure the amount of jet skis I have in my garage versus the jet skis that I saw on the river, or the lack of jet skis. Or where we begin to measure another person's 4x4 or versus mine, or the lack thereof. And we begin to get different goals attached to what this year has in store for us, as opposed to remaining in the hope that we have in Christ, that nothing on this earth that we have is going to make it to the next life. Our hope is that our good works done in the name of the Lord Jesus is what we're going to take into the next life. And the Bible says, what good is it if a man gains the whole world and yet loses his soul? We as believers are not on an acquisition trail of earthly goods and a lifestyle that looks like a weekend off every month, necessarily. Those are not bad things, necessarily. But when our hope is attached to those things and they're taken away, it can affect our very lives and the joy factor from which we live. And we start to lose our saltiness amongst the world because my physical health is not there. My mental, space that I'm working in doesn't look perfect. And we lose that hope that's actually attractive to the world because we're living from another place. Come on. For me, there's so much that I don't have that I had here, but where is the joy? Where is my joy based? There's so much, even for us in Australia, that we are hoping for the churches to look like, but we're in embryonic early stages, that we've got to look forward to something more. We're looking forward to what God has, even though what we're living in doesn't look like that. There's a hope that for what is to come on this earth amongst believers, but for what is to come in the Lord. Amen. And some of us, friends, will be looking at this year as well as elders come to us, ask you to multiply communities or possibly even call out the gifting in you to lead a community, and suddenly your life gets a whole lot more busy because you suddenly got 8, 9, 10 people meeting in your home from week to week. And not just that, you're starting to take responsibility for people's spiritual growth in the Lord, because as a leader, that's what we do. And suddenly your life is being overtaken. It's not really looking like all your friends in the marketplace and all your buddies that you were at school with, who've moved on to the next greatest holiday home and whatnot. And you pouring your life out for this little old Oxygen Life church. That person who, like, who are, I mean, like, I don't need this in my life. We start to lose that hope that the Lord, and let me go into what Peter says here, because one of the ways he keeps that hope alive is believing that there's a grace that will be brought to you. 1 Peter 1 verses 13 says, therefore, preparing your minds for action. And the therefore is in light of the living hope that we have in Jesus. He says, prepare your minds for action. Be sober-minded. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, for you shall be holy, for I am holy. What he's saying, there's a grace that will be brought to you. What he means is there's gifts that are going to be given to you for your obedience to the Lord. There's gifts that are going to be yours because of your sacrifice to God and the giving of your life to his people. Come on. Amen. Peter looked forward to this. He set his hope fully on this. And there's a preparing of our minds for action. There's a preparing. Ladies, as you do not adorn yourselves as the world does on the beach with G-strings and cozzies that you see off your butt and, off and everything else up above, set your minds on the grace that is yours in Christ. That you don't have to dress on the beach like all the other girls. God will give you a husband. And if he doesn't, that's also up to him. You're not living for that. Do not get swept away by the culture of the world, which is absolutely shocking that we cannot differentiate between the bedroom and the beach. And as believers, we need to pitch up on that beach and carry ourselves, even by how we wear, with the future grace that will be given us. I mean, it's such a basic thing. And the same goes with our matric dance dresses and our grade 12 dresses. Watch what you wear. And be a sign of what God wants you to be. Somebody who fears him. Not goes according to the culture of the day. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you. 1 Peter 2, 20-23 says, but if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. Christianity is not about being the best you that you can be. Christianity is about being like Jesus. And Jesus suffered. We've just enjoyed Christmas where we celebrate the baby Jesus. But for Jesus, God, the one through whom the whole universe was made, he had to confine himself into to a body of a human being. And for 30 years, some of you have got your hope on leadership. And when am I going to be released into leadership? Just wait. Just wait. Don't lose hope. Jesus waited 30 years before God released him into ministry. 12 years old, he was found in the courts teaching the teachers about the word of God. They were amazed at his wisdom at 12. And for 3 days, his parents can't find him. His mom and dad said, it's time for you. We found you. Where have you been? He said, didn't you know I must be in my father's house? And his parents are like, yeah, well, you know, good, but you're coming home. And you can imagine Jesus with all this wisdom, the passion to be just with these teachers of the law, discussing scripture, coming under his parents' instruction and going home. There's a time for your leadership within the church. We need to entrust ourselves to the Lord. For me, I'm on a team of leaders. I'm not the lead guy. There's a whole lot of adjusting that I have to do. But my hope is in how much authority I get to exert, or I will start to be a real problem on that team. I need to be the best team member that I can be on another man's team, serving his vision until the time is right, and learn what Jesus learned for 30 years of coming under the Father's leading and being who he needed to be. Son to his mom and dad. And we get our knickers in a knot as Christians sometimes because our hope isn't actually set in Christ. It's set on my platform and level of influence. When is my day? When is it my time to shine? And we don't actually say, when is it? And leave it in the Lord's hands. We try and grab a hold of it. We try and take a hold of things sometimes. And it's a fine line, right? Because we are told to take a hold of that which God take a hold of for us. But we're called to take it with a deep-seated trust in the Lord and his timings over our lives. That as we clothe ourselves with humility and entrust ourselves to the Lord, he will lift us up in the right time. But if you take something that's not yours at the wrong time, you're not actually carrying something that's worth passing on to anybody else. And that's actually going to be rewarded in heaven. In fact, you will suffer loss. But as we set our hopes fully on the grace to be revealed, coming under the timings of God, the Lord will raise you up in the right time. And it's that hope that we have. Come on. Even in leadership within the church, we trust ourselves to the Lord. 1 Peter 3 verses 13 says, Now who is there to harm you? If you are zealous for what is good. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. So Peter held himself, knowing. So, friends, I've recently been dealing with somebody who's going through a really difficult marriage breakup. And the thing is, it's tough, and the person feels wronged, and they are being wronged. But at what point in how you're being wrong do you begin to reach for your rights and reach for what is due you and end up actually, you end up, as opposed to an opportunity to reflect Jesus, you actually respond or react just like the world would in that situation. So you begin to fight for what's yours, and because you're actually in the right, that right becomes something which you are prepared to be unyielding in. And in the end, friends, the kingdom that God has called us to be a part of is an upside-down kingdom. It actually calls for us to be humbled. It actually calls for us to sometimes rather be wronged. And I'm not saying we should just roll over and play dead and not. But even in how we express what could be mine in the situation is an opportunity to wait fully for the grace to be revealed and go, oh man, the Lord sees how I respond. Because even in that moment where you sometimes have a right to respond a certain way, in the flesh, you don't have that right in Christ. Are you? And so we have got to, as Christians, we look forward to a hope that in Christ all things will be revealed. And Peter talks about that. He says that the Lord will, justice belongs to the Lord. In 1 Peter 3 verse 12, he says, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. We've got to entrust vengeance to God. It's not for us to always execute vengeance. It's for God to execute vengeance. And as believers, we live with a heart that's free of a whole lot of anger and need to be right and justice We do have a sense of justice in us. God's put that in us. But we need to be so careful that we don't lose the Spirit of God. Amen? This is how we keep our hope. I tell you what, this is how we keep our hope in the Lord. How did Peter keep his hope and encourage the believers in a living hope? It's that his prayers are heard by God. 1 Peter 3:12. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. Praise God. The Lord loves you even though, and he hears you, and your prayers are being answered. One of the things that I'm putting my hope in Australia, even as we look at the landscape of the church and look at the small churches that we're dealing with, I have a hope in me that as I'm praying, the Lord is doing things. I haven't shared this story with the church, but about a year and a little bit ago, when before we had announced it to anything, and we were actually over in Australia, and I was praying, and I felt the Lord say, call us to Australia, and we needed to be there for the sake of his bride. I was going for a run the one day. And God had given me a scripture in Joshua chapter 24 where Moses says to Israel, Israel, remember that it wasn't you who got yourselves into the promised land. It was God who went before you and defeated nations way more stronger than you and more powerful than you by, it's the Bible says in Joshua 24, I think 15, he says, I sent my hornet ahead of you. He uses that word hornet, and that word hornet was to do with, he put, if you read the historical accounts of what happened in the Bible, it says that the nations that came against Israel, the bigger ones that they had to fight, etc., God went ahead of them and instilled fear into the hearts of those people and intimidation in them, that actually when Israel, a way smaller army, less powerful, came, they were already afraid, and Israel were able to defeat them. And I was running the one day, praying, God, send your hornet ahead of me. Send your hornet ahead of me, because I don't even know what that hornet is, but I just think it must be an angel, a whole lot of them. Send your hornets. Send them out, God. And I'm running, Lord, because God, this job is, it's impossible in the flesh. It's impossible as just a little old South African. It's impossible considering the church culture, considering the secular culture. But I'm praying, Lord, the hornet, send the hornet out. And as I'm running, there's a man mowing his lawn. And I see him, I'm running towards him on a pavement, sidewalk, and this man goes next to this bush, and I'm getting closer to him, like from here to where Robbie is, and the next minute I see this man just release his lawnmower and start to swat himself. He's swatting, and he's literally so caught up with whatever's stinging him that he runs into my path. I had to run into the road around him. And as I sort of, I didn't stop to help him, I was so like, what is going on here? And I was so busy praying about the hornet, God releasing hornets. As I went past him, God just says, I'm listening to your prayers. I've given you a prophetic symbol right in front of you of when I release my spirit upon people, they will not be able to carry on with their DIY projects. They'll not be able to carry on with their run-of-the-mill way of living. I will stop them in their tracks. Now, I tell you, am I seeing this right now in 6 months? No. A little bit. The more I look at the church, the more I actually despair. Potentially. I can feel that feeling. Oh, my word. What are we doing here? And there will be days where it's like, what are you doing here? Get out of here. It's not going to happen in this nation. You're not going to see that happen in this nation. You won't see people living Acts 2:42 in this nation. Because this nation, people are comfortable. They don't need God. And I tell you what, friends, in this nation, the hardship around us is actually causing us to press into the Lord and put our hope in him. There's some other principalities and powers that need to be taken out by that hornet in that nation. There's other things of comfort, convenience, rights-based. Over there's so many people don't have jobs. And it doesn't matter because the government's going to give you a lot of money and you end up being lazy. You're lazy. It doesn't happen. You're not going to make it. You got to do what you got to do. It's a different, whole different thing. Point is, I'm not yet seeing I'm not seeing what I believe God wants to do. But there's hope. And it's all the same for all of us. There's different things we want to see. But we have to have that hope, that praise, and that believes God. It's interesting seeing some of the reports of some of the people on the ground in Venezuela. Some of the Christians. You're going, yes, let's not talk about what Trump has done as far as whether it's morally right or wrong what he's done. Let's just leave that to others to talk about. But the Christians on the ground are saying, we've been praying for decades for intervention because we've been led by a dictator who's completely destroyed our country. There are 2 million Venezuelans outside of Venezuela in the world because they've had to flee. And now, hopefully, we can come back. It's interesting. It's just interesting that some of the believers are saying we've had hope for God to do something and something stepped in. And they're not saying it's right what he's done, but we're saying, oh my word, maybe there's a fresh start for us. Am I going into dangerous territory here? Don't give up hope for what God can do in this nation. Don't give up hope. Praise God. Peter was secure in God's love for him. This is how he also never lost that living hope. He built that living hope. He knew that his life was in God's hands, that he determines the times and the places. 1 Peter 5 verse 6 says, humble yourselves. I mean, remember the context he's writing. These believers have lost everything. Most of those who are exiles scattered is because of Nero. And he's going, guys, humble yourselves. Therefore, under the mighty hand of God. You might go, well, the mighty hand of God. Really, Peter? What do you mean the mighty hand of God? I just left my country. I left my city. I left my job. I haven't even left it. I've run away from it. And I'm still hiding like a jolly criminal. And I'm not a criminal. It's so unjust what this king has done, what this emperor has done. This is not right. He says, humble yourselves, guys. Be humble. So that at the proper time, he may exalt you. In the proper time. In the right time. And then he says, casting all your anxieties on him. Yeah, we've got anxieties. Cast them on him. Why? Because he cares for you. He cares for you. Praise the Lord. Guys, this is the hope we have, the living hope. Is that we've got a God who cares for us. I believe there's some who've come in here this morning. You've like, the enemy's eroded your hope in his care for you. He cares for you so much. And I'm sure Peter, just this dude, he knew that the Lord cared for him. He denied him 3 times. And yet Jesus comes back. Before he even denied him, Jesus says, I know you're going to deny me. Peter's like, yeah, I'll never deny you, Lord. Everyone else here will die before I deny you. Like everybody else here will deny you, sorry, before I deny you, not me. And Jesus says, you know what? Satan's asked to sift you, but Peter, I prayed for you. Like, he must have been going, good on you, Lord, but I'm okay. You don't know how strong I am. I can do this. And when the moment came, he denied him 3 times. And then Jesus comes back and we know John's gospel, he restores Peter. And I feel like some, maybe even you've denied God these holidays. He said, not me, I won't fall in that thing again. Or I won't give in to that thing. And now you've done it again. The 3rd December in a row. Or maybe at the start of your holiday, you thought, I'm going to spend time with Jesus. Angela said to me at the beginning of December holidays, she said, babes, what's your goal for the holiday times? What are you hoping to achieve in that time? Like just, I said, to stay close to Jesus. That's my main goal in holidays, because holidays are the times where you can be like a Peter. I said, no, Jesus, I'm living for the church. I'm living for God. And then you just forsake all your times with the Lord because you think you're going to rest just by rest alone. But when we learn, friends, we need Jesus. We need his word. We need his presence. And if you've done that, just come back to the living hope, man, this morning. Say, Lord, thank you that you care for me. Lamentations 3, verse 21 to 27. In the context, Jeremiah's writing it, and he talks about the Lord crushing his bones and literally being this man who's been going through the grinder, the meat grinder. And he's not understanding. He's saying, God, you are really taking me through a lot of hardship right now. Lamentations 3, he says, but this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, the soul who seeks him. It is good that you should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth. Friends, if you're here today, you sense that hope draining from you, come up and wait for the Lord. Wait, meaning not just wait, but you wrap yourself around him. Come back to the Lord. I was telling my brother a story, and I feel like maybe there's somebody like this here. There was a guy who joined our church. He was literally lying in bed. He has been in an accident where he has lost sensation from his neck down. And he was lying in Green Acres Hospital. And an Anglican minister was driving past and felt the Holy Spirit say he must go in and pray for a man on floor 3, whatever. He's parked in the parking lot, went up to the third floor of Green Acres Hospital, walked to this man who was praying, who wasn't a Christian, and saying, God, can you please help me? And this Anglican dude came up and said, I feel like I need to pray for you. Just walked to his bed. Prayed for him, and that guy was healed. What's insane is that guy then ended up being part of a church that wasn't really very healthy and whatnot, and ended up, through whatever circumstances, coming to Auction, was part of us. And when I found out his story, I was absolutely gobsmacked. I was like, bro, you got one of the most insane stories that most people will never have. This is incredible. He's like, yeah, now. I said, okay, now it's time for you to give yourself. And he was with us for about a year, and then he just left. He left because of different reasons there's just an expectation to give my life to others and to love on people. And, you know, I'm like, the guy's not serving the Lord today. Where am I going with that? It's like, maybe you've done that with the Lord. Because you know what? The greatest miracle isn't whether you've been healed physically. It's whether you've got salvation. And sometimes when you leave the Lord and treat that salvation as if it's just inconsequential whether you have it or not, it's really an affront to God's character. But God is saying to you today, he will forgive you if you will come. If you will come and make right with the Lord, he'll forgive you. Proverbs 10:28 says, the hope of the righteous brings joy, but the expectation of the wicked will perish. Friends, Psalm 130, and I'm coming to an end now. Can we have the Musos app, please? Psalm 130, verse 7 to 8 says, O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption, and he will redeem Israel from his iniquities.